After tear has fallen from your eyes, life has been unfair to you. Words cannot explain the hurt deep inside. Your heart is broken in two. Oh, but I have a friend who mends broken hearts. At his feet you will find the soul healing balm. He will bind every wound and remove every scar. I have a friend who mends broken hearts. His heart too was broken as he walked on this earth. He felt life's grief and life's pain. But now he is a heart physician. No matter your condition, his healing power is flowing in this place. Oh, I have a friend who mends broken hearts. At his feet you will find the soul healing balm. He will bind every wound and remove every scar. I have a friend who mends broken heart. He will bind every wound and remove every scar. Yes, I have a friend who mends broken heart. I have a friend.
It's amazing how the Holy Spirit puts a service together, isn't it? We sang about Jesus being our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. I am a friend of God. It just worked so beautifully well. If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite your attention to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. And when you find Exodus chapter 14, would you also locate the book of Ruth? Ruth chapter 1. Exodus chapter 15. Actually, we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, just a couple of verses of scripture. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. We know the background of this passage. We know that the children of Israel have been in Egyptian bondage for some 400 years. And now the Lord has led Moses out of the desert back down into Egypt. The 10 plagues are completed. The children of Israel have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. And now they stand on the shores of the Red Sea, an obstacle. How are they going to get across? No boats, no bridge. And they begin to murmur and they begin to complain. And God speaks to Moses and tells him what to do. And we pick up the story in verse 21 of chapter 14. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now turn one chapter to chapter 15 and read with me beginning with verse 22. 3 days have passed. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Speaking of Naomi and Ruth, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. What a wonderful spirit in this place tonight, Father. We want to handle your word carefully. And I pray that we might be able to take these two events and the lives of these people, the people of Israel and Ruth and Naomi, and somehow merge them and then relate them to where we might be tonight in our own journey in life. Minister to every hurting person here tonight. Regardless of where the hurt comes from, minister to us. Those of us who might be struggling, those of us who might be going through times of discouragement for any number of reasons, I pray that this service tonight would draw us up close around your throne. And would you reach out and would you embrace us and help us to know full well that what we go through in life does not go unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. I ask all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Who among us in this service tonight has not at some point in time had to deal with discouragement? You've had to deal with disappointment. I don't think anyone journeys through life without having to deal with emotionally debilitating events. Some of those events are huge in their ability to discourage and to defeat us. Others of those events are small in comparison to some others that we might face, but small or large, they all have an emotional impact upon us. Edith Schaeffer, the wife of the great Francis Schaeffer, wrote a book entitled Affliction. And in that book, her premise was simply this: every affliction in life will fall into one of two categories. Either too much of something or too little of something. I want you to look at the contrast that we see in these two passages of Scripture here in the book of Exodus. We see the children of Israel, as we noted earlier, they have now come out of Egyptian bondage, and they're making their way toward the promised land. And that first great obstacle that they have before them is the Red Sea. And as they stand there, they begin to murmur to Moses, and they say to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in this desert?" And if you know the story, you know that Pharaoh's army was fast approaching from the rear. You know that they stood in danger of being massacred there in the desert, along the shore of the Red Sea. And they looked at Moses and they said, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you should bring us out here to die in the desert?" And then we read how there was too much water. There was just no way that they could, within the human realm, deal with too much water that was in front of them. And God performed this marvelous miracle as he parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they were able to go through the Red Sea on dry ground. But then we notice some 3 days later in the desert of Shur, now we have not too much water, we have too little water. And the water that they have is bitter. And so they begin to murmur and complain again. There is something that I want us to see tonight, and here is the proposition of this message for our consideration tonight. I want you to remember this. We serve a God who can not only change our circumstances, but we also serve a God who is able to sustain us in the midst of our circumstances. On the one hand, we notice that God chose to change the circumstances confronting the children of Israel as they look at the Red Sea. He parted the waters. It was a genuine, bona fide miracle. We understand that. But then as they stand in the desert of Shur and they look into the bitter waters of Marah, they can't drink the water. But yet God is there. He is there with them. He is around them. He promised to be with them. And I think one of the great prohibitives to many Christians in their desire to serve God as they make their way through their spiritual journey is that so many people who are endeavoring to serve God, they have settled for a one-dimensional God. You say, "Lane, what do you mean by that?" I mean by that that so many people, even in most evangelical and Pentecostal circles, have settled for a God who they desire to only change their circumstances. They're only satisfied with God as long as he works the miracle, as long as he provides a full pocketbook, as long as he gives health. They only want that kind of a God. Oh, don't get me wrong tonight. I believe in the God of miracles. I believe in a God who can do exactly what he did here in the book of Exodus in chapter 14. I believe in a God who can part the Red Sea. I believe in a God who can keep smoke from smelling up three of his Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace. I believe in a God who can raise a valley filled with bones and make a mighty army out of them. I believe in a God who can rain down fire on Mount Carmel at the call of Elijah and burn up a sacrifice and prove to the children of Israel that he is the one true God. I believe in a God who can, through his son Jesus Christ, call a dead man Lazarus back from the grave. Oh, I believe in miracles, but I also believe in a multidimensional God who can meet us on more than one level. Sometimes he is the God who parts the Red Sea. He is the God who does the mighty miracle. And we give praise for that. But we also know that he is a God who can give grace to sustain us when, for whatever reason in his sovereignty, he doesn't choose to change the circumstances. Consider the Apostle Paul, for example. Now, we know the Apostle Paul. He was a great man of God. He was used mightily of God. He was a great man of faith. We know that he traveled all over the known area of his world at that time, and he established churches. He performed many mighty miracles. I mean, you remember the time that he got a bit long-winded, and he was preaching one night, and there was a young man by the name of Eutychus sitting in the window listening to him preach, and Paul literally preached him to sleep. And as he went to sleep, he fell out of the window, and he was killed on impact on the on the road below. And you remember how Paul went down and he laid himself over the lad and life came back into his body. Paul was a man of great faith. God used him mightily. But you also remember that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and on three different occasions he went to God and he said, "Would you please deliver me from this thorn in the flesh?" And on three different occasions God said no. Now, we don't know what the thorn was. My professors in college, they speculated that the thorn was his eyesight. That because on one occasion when he was writing one of the letters to one of the churches, he made the statement, "See how large the letters are with which I write." Maybe it was his eyesight. We don't know. Someone else suggested that he went against his own advice and got married, and his thorn was his wife. Now, I don't think we have any really valid proof of that. I have a friend in Florida, serves on my ministry board, and he and I discuss this whole business of God healing and whether or not it is in the redemptive will of God or in the sovereign will of God. And we talked about that, and I asked him one day, I said, "What do you think about Paul's request to be healed of his thorn in the flesh?" And God said, "No, I'm not going to heal you," and he never was, according to Scripture, healed. I said, "What do you think about that?" He said, "Well, I don't think Paul's thorn was physical in nature." He said, "I believe that Paul's thorn was psychological in nature." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "I believe that Paul wanted somehow God to remove the memory from his mind of all the people that he persecuted before he himself became a Christian." Maybe so. But we don't know. But this we do know. God didn't heal him. But even though God didn't heal him, and I don't think there is anybody who can fully articulate why God did not heal the Apostle Paul, but we also do know this, that God told Paul, "Even though I'm not going to heal you of this thorn, I will give you grace to sustain you in the midst of dealing with your thorn in the flesh." You know as well as I know that there are some times when we have a difficulty in our life, whether it's physical or otherwise, God is already working out the solution before we ever bring it to him. And when we pray, the solution is there and the problem is solved, the healing takes place, the medicine's available, and God uses any number of things to act on our behalf. But we also know that there are some times that God withholds his hand and he does not intervene at that moment, but he does give grace to keep us. He gives grace to sustain us. The God who gave the miracle of parting the waters of the Red Sea is the same God who stands with us when we look into the bitter waters of life and we can't partake of them. If Israel had just learned this, the people of Israel had to be a people who had the shortest memory of anyone I've ever read about. When I read about the people of the children of Israel, God is always doing marvelous things for them, mighty miracles on their behalf, and then they just seem to forget it whenever they come up against another difficult situation. 3 days after God had parted the waters of the Red Sea, they're standing looking into the bitter waters of the Marah, and they begin to complain. They're murmuring, and they're griping about their situation there. Wouldn't it have been much better if they'd have been standing there and en masse, "Well, you know, the water's bitter, but hey, we're not going to worry about this because we've got a God who can part seas by his mighty hand." Wouldn't that have been better than standing there and complaining about the situation? Listen, my friend, we need to remember this. I encourage you, write this down on the theater of your mind. There will be disappointments in life. There will be things that will happen to you and me that we will scratch our heads over. And we will wonder why it's happening. And why am I going through this? I never intended or expected to have to experience something like this. There will be those times in our lives. But I am so thankful that even in the midst of our disappointments, God has promised that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. But even though we're aware of that, in the finite, in the human realm, how can those of us who really love the Lord deal with disappointments in our life? Four things I'm going to bring to your attention tonight to answer that question. And the first is this. We must remember that when we face disappointments, my God is real. He is real, no matter what disappointments I may face. We must realize that whether in blessing or whether in affliction, prosperity, or pain, God is still God. He is with us. His promises are sure and they are true. And even if He chooses not to change our circumstance, He will provide everything else that you need to get you through that situation. We must realize, we must grasp this fact, that no matter what you may go through, if you get that, what I just said, if you get that, read that again. Whether in blessing, whether in affliction, prosperity or pain, God is still God. He is with us, and if it's necessary, He will give grace to sustain us. If you get that, there is absolutely nothing that the enemy can do that can cause you to stumble. Now, if you don't get it, there is nothing that the enemy or the world can provide that will get you through it. I come from a wonderful family. My father was a minister of the word, a great evangelist. My mother was that behind-the-scenes person, but she loved the Lord deeply, and she modeled before us what it meant to really serve God and make Him first in one's life. And I can remember the story and finding out about this. My mother became gravely ill, and my father took my mother to the doctor, and the doctor put my mother through a regimen of tests. And after the tests were completed, the doctor came in and gave the reports of those tests to my dad and basically said this to my father. He said, "Reverend Lohman, your wife is a very sick woman. And quite honestly, there is nothing the medical profession can do for her. She is going to die. You might as well just take her home and put her to bed and let her die at home." And that's exactly what my father did. Took my mother home and called my sister Janice in from Burlington, North Carolina, to where mom and dad lived in Salisbury. And so my sister helped my dad take care of my mother during those days. My mother was very, very weak and grew weaker with each passing day. We couldn't give her any nourishment. She could only take ice chips to try and hydrate her body from day to day. And although she was very weak, she could still communicate just above a whisper. But there she was in what appeared to be her deathbed. And my father was scheduled for a revival meeting in Cartersville, Georgia. And he said, "I just couldn't make myself go to that meeting." He said, "I walked into my mom's room and he said, I looked at your mother." And he said, I looked at her and said, "Elizabeth, I can't go to this revival meeting. I'm going to call them and I'm going to tell them to get somebody else to come in on my behalf and preach the meeting. I've got to stay here with you in this condition." He said that my mother looked up at him and what strength she had remaining. She looked at my father and said, "No, Harold. Don't do that. You go. Because there might be somebody that hears the gospel through your ministry that might never have gotten saved if you hadn't come." And she said, "If I die while you're gone, they'll call you. But you can take great hope and courage in knowing that I'm with our Lord and we'll be reunited." And my dad said, on Sunday morning, very early, he got up and he kissed my mom goodbye and he drove out the driveway and started out Interstate 85 toward Charlotte, North Carolina, on down into South Carolina. He said, "I prayed by the mile for my wife." And he says, "I got to the South Carolina, Georgia state line. The load, the burden for my wife just kind of lifted," he said. And he said, "I drove on into Cartersville, Georgia, on the north side of Atlanta, Georgia, several miles." And he said, "I expected fully to have a message waiting on me that my mom had died." And he said, "When I got there was no such message awaiting me." And he said, "I went right on into the service, right into the pulpit for the first revival service, preached my message. And after the service was over," he said, "I went into the pastor's office, picked up his telephone, and dialed our home phone number in Salisbury, North Carolina, 704-636-1957. He dialed, and he said, to my utter amazement, my mom answered the phone. And my dad said, "Elizabeth, this is amazing. What has happened?" And my mother told my father, said, "Harold, this morning, right about daybreak. It was amazing. A huge white canopy just appeared from nowhere and settled down over my bed. She said the presence of God was so real in those moments. And she said, I just reveled in His presence. And she said, then that white canopy just faded away as suddenly as it had come. And she said, when it faded away, all the sickness in my body went with it. And strength came into my body. And she said, I got up and fixed breakfast for me and Janice today. She said, I went to church this morning and planned to go tonight. It was a miracle. You cannot explain it beyond that. It was a miracle. You see what had happened? God had changed my mother's circumstance. The doctors couldn't do anything. She was dying. But God came and He intervened and He changed her circumstances. Now, fast forward with me, if you will, from the mid-80s when that happened to the year 2000. My father's already in heaven now. He passed away in February of that year. And mother, one night in August of 2000, is dressed with the exception of her shoes. She's sitting waiting on her daughter-in-law to come and pick her up for church. And my sister-in-law, Donna, comes in and sees my mother sitting there in the chair waiting on her to take her to church. And so Donna says, Ms. Loman, I've come to take you to church. And my mother looked at her daughter-in-law and said, Donna, I don't know what to do next. And my sister-in-law said, Mrs. Loman, you go down the hallway, go to your room and get your shoes on and get your purse. And my mother did that. Walked down the hallway and disappeared into her bedroom, but didn't come back. And Donna followed her down the hallway and found her sitting on the side of the bed without her shoes on. And then my mother looked up at her and said, Donna, I don't know what to do. It was obvious something was wrong with my mother. So she was taken to the doctor. And after they did a battery of tests on my mother, I remember walking into the hospital room. My mother was there in the bed. And I looked at the attending physician. And I looked him eyeball to eyeball. And I said, Doc, what's wrong with my mother? He said, your mother has ischemic brain disease. I said, what's that? He said, it's the narrowing of the arteries that lead to the cognitive reasoning part of the brain. He said, the arteries will constrict, and when they do, she just goes away. But when they open, her brain functions normally. I said, can you fix my mom? He said, no. It'll only get worse. And I can remember going into that hospital room and walking to my mom's bedside when they brought her lunch one day when I was there. And I sat by my mom and I fed her lunch that day. There was a faraway look in her eyes. She was not there mentally, although she was there physically. And I fed her lunch, spent some time with her, and then I kissed her on the cheek and I left that room. My sister-in-law had come in to stay with my mom for a while. I drove back to Greensboro, North Carolina, and I said, Donna, I'll call you when I get back home later on this afternoon, see how mom's getting along. And you got to understand, my mother was a wonderful lady. She was a very simple lady, but she was brilliant in so many ways, and she was very quick-witted, and whenever she had the full functioning aspect of her brain, we would tell her, Mom, this is what's going on. This is what's wrong with you, and she understood that. And so I remember getting home that afternoon, and I called back to the hospital later that day, and my sister-in-law answered the phone. I said, Donna, how's Mom doing this afternoon? She said, well, I'll let you talk to her and let her tell you. And my mother came on the phone. I said, Mom. Oh, Mom. She said, hi, son. I said, Mom, it's so good to talk to you like this. And my mother quickly quipped, it's so good to know who I'm talking to. That was just the way she was. But those moments became less and less. And I watched my mom return to a fetal position in a hospital bed in the front room of my sister's home. My sister said, I want the privilege of taking care of my mom. And I remember walking in that day and kissing my mother. And in a matter of hours, she was gone. God didn't change your circumstances that time. But he gave grace. He gave grace to sustain my mom. And she was now with the Jesus that she loved so much. He gave grace to sustain those of us who didn't quite understand why this was happening to her, now that she could enjoy life and do things that she wanted to do while she lived in the shadow of my dad. All of those years, we didn't quite understand all of that. But I am so thankful that we serve a God who is going to be with us whether he chooses to change our circumstance or not. God is going to be with us. Now, I want you to very quickly fast forward to the book of Ruth. And I want you to see a very interesting story. And if you know the story of Ruth and Naomi, you know what's going on here. Do you know what the name Naomi means? It means blessed, full, content. But when you read what I read a moment ago and you're hearing regarding their return to Bethlehem, Judah, she is anything but full and blessed and content. There's no doubt in my mind that when she comes there, she is a very bitter woman. And perhaps you know the background of why. You know the story of Naomi. She and her husband and two sons lived in Bethlehem, Judah. But a famine came to that area, and so they moved to Moab. And in moving to Moab, her sons took to themselves two Moabite women. And then that same famine that was in Bethlehem, Judah, followed them to Moab. And then, to add to their difficulty, Naomi's husband died. And then her two sons died. And then one day, Naomi decides, I'm going back to Bethlehem, Judah, my hometown. And she tells those two foreign daughter-in-laws, you stay here with your people. There is no way. I'm too old to have sons now and them grow up and then marry you. Go find people, men of your own people. And she convinced Orpah to do that. But Ruth says, no. And you know the story. You know what she said. She said, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I will go wherever you go. And now Naomi arrives in Bethlehem, Judah, with a Moabitess daughter-in-law stuck to her sandal like a wad of gum. She can't get rid of her. She doesn't realize, though, what God is about to do in her life and in the life of Ruth. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. I don't think there's any question, as I noted a moment ago, that Naomi, by this time, is a very, very bitter woman. Because she says to the people when she walks into the city of Bethlehem, Judah, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me full, blessed, content. Call me Mara. Recognize the word? Same word in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Call me bitter. Here's the second thing I want us to consider tonight as we think about dealing with disappointment and discouragement. In our times of disappointment, God may be doing more than what we recognize at that moment. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That's a key statement in the story of Ruth and Naomi. And I think one of the great temptations that we have as human beings living in a broken world is that when we go through times of disappointment is to believe that now it's the end of everything. How am I going to face another day? What am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to deal with this situation? But I am here to attest to the fact, personally, I can testify to this, with the end of anything, with God, it can always be the beginning of something better. I alluded to the fact, Sunday morning in my message, that in 1995, I became a single parent. And I will tell you this much of the story, without airing a lot of the detail, it's not necessary to do that. But for 10 years, I did everything within my human ability to keep my family together. But when all was said and done, it was like holding sand in your hand and watching it drain through your fingers. I just wasn't able to get it done. But I found in those moments of terrible discouragement and disappointment that God was a God of His Word. And that if I would just hold steady, and if I would just cling to Him, He could take what I perceived to be the end and make something even better from it. And He did. And He did. And I'm so thankful tonight that no matter what you may go through, when a situation, a relationship, a job, anything comes to a resounding crash, when the window falls and the door slams shut, and you say, I am empty like Naomi, I have nothing, I am bitter against God, God wants to say to us, this is not the end. This can be the beginning of something even better, even richer. But here's the third thing. When I face disappointments, proper perspective is absolutely essential in order to make it through times of disappointment and discouragement. Let me give you a very elementary lesson on perspective. You got a beautiful sanctuary here. I love the banners on the back wall there. But did you know I can make my thumb bigger than that banner over there? All I have to do that is to close my right eye and hold my thumb up just like that and then slowly bring it back toward my left eye, and right about there, my thumb is bigger than the banner. It's all about perspective. You want to try it? Oh, you don't have to. But it works. Right about there, my thumb is bigger than the banner. You say, well, Lane, what's that got to do with my disappointment? Well, you see, I've discovered that when I go through times of disappointment, what the enemy wants to do is to take my disappointment and bring it to right there. That's all he wants me to see. He doesn't want me to see anything beyond that disappointment. And if we allow him to do that, then we will be discouraged and we will be defeated and we'll not be able to work through that time of discouragement and disappointment. But if you will keep it in perspective, and instead of allowing the enemy to put it right there, if you'll just push it back out there where, yes, it is there. We know we're going through this difficult time. We know the problem is there. We know we're sick. We know something's happened in a relationship over which we have no control. It is there. It's just as big as life. It's there. But when it's out there in proper perspective, I can also look around it and I can say, well, there's my pastor over there. He cares about me. He loves me. He's going to pray for me. If I keep it out there, I see all of these people who are part of the family of God. And I can say, yeah, it's there. I see the problem I'm dealing with, but I've got all of these people who are going to hold up my hands like Aaron and Hur did for Moses. They'll hold up my hands in prayer and they'll support me as I go through this time of disappointment in my life. Proper perspective is absolutely essential. You see, Naomi didn't realize it, but when she arrived in Bethlehem, Judah, God was about to do something incredible. I don't know if you've ever read the story and looked at it in detail, but in those four chapters, you will see a marvelous prophecy is continuing to be completed. Because you see, from the moment God spoke those words in the Garden of Eden, remember these words when He said that He would crush your head and you will strike His heel, to the cry of Jesus at Calvary when He said, it is finished. God was putting into place a line, a lineage, a heritage of people, and they would come from all walks of life and they would fulfill that prophecy, that Genesis prophecy that was stated there in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. You see, Ruth was going to marry Boaz. And then God would move that plan one step further. Do you realize that Jesus is of the house and lineage of David? You know that. Do you realize that David was the great-great-grandson of Ruth? God used a foreign woman, a Moabitess woman, who became the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And they arrived in Bethlehem, Judah, at the time of the barley harvest. And the story's beautiful about how that love affair began. and Ruth and Boaz were married, and the prophecy was moved one step further with her bearing of children. It's a beautiful, beautiful lesson. Every person that God has ever used, who has ever experienced the blessings of God, has also experienced life in the crucible, in the difficult place. But let's go on. Number four, and finally, when dealing with disappointments, we must make a distinction between the purpose, person of God, and the events of life. That's difficult for us to do, but we must make that distinction. Here's something I want to tell you that you can take with you. This is not deep theology, but I want you to remember this. Mark it down in your Bible if you want to. It's just a few words. Life is not fair. Here's the second part. Life is not fair, but God is good. God is good. It's difficult for people to separate God from the disappointments of life. But we must remember that things happen to us in this life because you and I live in a fallen universe. And I am convinced tonight with all of my heart that there are things that happen in life simply because sin is loose in this world and we're a part of a fallen world. That's hard for some people to accept, like I noted a moment ago, because you see, there are people, even in the church, who want God to micromanage everything that happens in their life. And when God doesn't micromanage everything that happens in their life, then they get mad at God. You know people who've said, I'm mad at God. Why are they mad at God? We live in a broken world. We make decisions that bring difficulties upon us sometimes. But yet if they can blame somebody, and they will usually blame God because God is invisible, and it's very easy to blame God because you can't see Him. But our hope is that when life treats me unfairly, God treats me well. When life administers the blow, God administers the grace. When life knocks me down, God always picks me up. And remember this, as noted there on the slide, God is not in the business of withdrawing His saints from real life. Just because you're saved, a Christian, doesn't mean bad things are not going to happen. But when they do, God's grace is there to sustain and to keep us. Look at verse 25 of Exodus chapter 15 with me very quickly. And we'll draw this to a close. I don't know if you know very much about typology in the Bible, but it's a beautiful teaching in the Word of God when God uses certain images as a type of something that has to do with His redemptive plan for us. Look, if you will, at verse 25. When they were standing there in the desert of Shur and the water was undrinkable, it was bitter, and they were thirsty. Moses cried out to the Lord, verse 25, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. The piece of wood is a type of the cross. It's a type of the cross. The water became sweet. They were able to quench their thirst. What we can learn from that is that when you and I go through times of disappointment, if we will take the cross and the Christ of the cross and keep Him mired in the middle of our discouragement and our disappointment and the things over which we have no control, then He will sustain us, and He will keep us, and He will provide for us. I have a pastor friend who pastored in Atlanta, Georgia. And he said when he was pastoring that church, it was a Methodist church. He said he had sisters who attended that church. They were well up in their years, late 70s, early 80s. And he said the eldest sister didn't have very much of this world's goods. She lived in government-subsidized housing. Didn't have a lot of money, obviously, Social Security. And he said that even though she didn't have much of this world's goods, she was one of the most positive women in the church. He said she would always come by me every Sunday morning after we would have a service. Maybe God would come in a marvelous way, and she would come out and she would shake my hand and say, "Pastor, oh, I want to thank you for the message. I want to thank you for the way you preached today. It just helped me so much. You've been such an encouragement to me, and I appreciate you." And he said she always had a kind word and an encouraging word for me. He said, conversely, her sister, who was a few years younger, was very well off, reasonably good health. The elder sister had rheumatoid arthritis, lived in pain virtually every day, knotted fingers. But the younger sister, very well off, relatively good health, he said she, unlike her older sister, was one of the most negative women in the church. He said she could ruin a service in 10 words. He said we could have a move of God on the service and people find spiritual help around the altar, and she'd come out and greet me, and he said she wouldn't really greet me. She'd come out complaining to me, and she would complain about the temperature in the sanctuary, or maybe the sermon's too long, the choir song wasn't good, or something. She always had something negative to say about what had gone on in the service that day. And he said I would usually try to be kind to her and encourage a positive word from her and simply ask her a question. "Well, how are you doing today?" And he said she would always respond. When I asked her that question, she would always respond with a kind of a gnarly, negative response. "Well, I'm still kicking." And my preacher friend said, whenever she'd say that, I'd think to myself, "How long? How long?" He said, one day, I got a phone call saying that their nephew had died suddenly of a heart attack. 39 years old, peak of his career, prime of life. He said, I knew I had to call on them. He said, so I chose the younger sister, the negative one, to call on first. And he said, I knocked on her front door, and as soon as she opened the door and saw me standing there, she started in. She began to complain and gripe and shake her fist in the face of God and say, "Where's God in a time like this? My nephew, he was in the prime of life, in the peak of his career, and now he's died. Can you explain this, preacher? I don't get this. I don't understand this." And he said, I just listened to her tirade and did my best to try and calm her down, had a word of prayer with her, and got out of there as soon as I could get out of there. He said, then I went to the older sister's house to visit with her. He said, I knocked on her government-subsidized tenement apartment building door. I could hear the Christian music, he said, from the other side. He said, but there was no response to my knock. And he said, I knew she was there. He said, so I thought maybe she's around on the back stoop. He said, I went around the edge of the building, and sure enough, he said, I just peered around the corner of the building, and there she sat on a little square piece of concrete, in an old broken-down-looking chair, in an old faded cotton print dress with tennis shoes on that were separated tops from bottoms because of age and wear. And he said she had a bowl of peas on her lap. And she was doing her best with those knotted, arthritic fingers to shell those peas. He said, and I looked at her and watched her. He said, then I listened. She was singing. And this is what she was singing, he said. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. And my friend said, when I heard her singing that, I thought to myself, what blessings. What blessings. But evidently she knew the God. She knew the God of too much as well as the God of too little. I've done the math on this thing. My life certainly has not gone like I hoped it would go. There have been some things that have happened to me that I never dreamed would happen to me. But I've discovered the blessings far outnumber the bad times. I love one of my favorite verses of Scripture in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me take liberty with it in closing. No temptation, no trial, no disappointment, no moment of discouragement has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be disappointed, discouraged, tempted, tried beyond what you can bear, but will with every one of those make a way of escape. Father, thank you for the assurance of that verse tonight. Thank you so much that you're the God of too much as well as the God of too little. I know that there are people here tonight, Father, that are dealing with too much. And they wonder what the next day is going to bring, perhaps. There are other people here dealing with too little. They also are wondering what they will do next. There are some who are dealing with physical issues, relational issues, emotional problems. And I pray tonight they might take courage in knowing that as long as they keep the cross in the middle of their situation, you will be there to sustain and to help. In a moment, I'm going to invite you, if you're here tonight, if you would like to be anointed for some physical condition that you're facing, or like to come and represent someone who is facing a difficult time physically, I'd like to invite you to come on their behalf. If you're here tonight and you say, Lane, I'm going through a time of difficulty. You don't have to tell us what it is. We're not after that. Maybe you're struggling in some area of your spiritual life. And you would just like for the people of God to come alongside you and pray with you tonight. I'd like to invite you to come. Let us pray with you. I was rereading that passage there in James a little earlier. And I was taken by a statement there in James. Verse 13, we often concentrate on verse 14. But it says, is any one of you troubled? Is any one of you troubled? And boy, that can encompass a lot. If you're troubled, I invite you to come. It says, if you are, have the people of the church, have the elders come, anoint you and pray with you. Anybody like that here tonight? Anybody here want to be anointed for healing? I invite you to get up and come right now. You come. This is your time. If you can't kneel, we encourage you just to sit here. The front pew's fine if you have difficulty kneeling. Amen. God bless these precious people. Anyone else here tonight say, Lane, I don't necessarily need physical healing, but I am struggling, dealing with something, a life thing, just the stuff of life. And the enemy is trying to use it to manipulate me, hinder me, discourage me. I'd like for you to anoint me too. There's no power in the oil. There's no power in my touch, or anyone else's for that matter. But there is power available to us to help us if we seek it and ask for it. Anyone else want to come? Anyone else? I know we've gone a little long tonight. Anyone else? Well, the altar will remain open. You feel free to come. Brother Don, would you come and help us? Pastor's here. We're going to take time in the closing moments of this service to pray for each one of these folks. Don, I'm going to ask you to come and pray. Anoint you, Bert, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for your blood pressure condition and what you deal with regarding that.
Father, as we come right now, we lift Bert up to you in prayer.
Oh, God.
Lord, we don't believe, as Brother Lane has already said, in the oil. We don't believe in our touch, but we believe in the power of Jesus Christ,
yes,
to set free, to touch, to heal, to restore.
Yes.
And so, Lord, as we hold up word to you in faith tonight, we're looking in faith for your healing touch. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. How can we pray for you? How can we pray for you?
My stomach is terrible. Bothers me a lot.
What is your name?
Juanita.
Juanita, we're going to anoint you for your stomach issues that you're having. Believe God to touch you. We anoint you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Pastor Gary.
Father, we come to you according to your scripture, according to your word. We believe the word is true.
Yes.
We claim your promises. And so, Lord, we come in obedience to that word that says to call the sick, elders to lay hands on them, to anoint them, to pray for them, and that you have the ability to make them well.
Yes.
And so, Father, we come tonight on behalf
of
agreeing with Juanita. about these stomach issues that she's been dealing with. Lord, we're reminded that there was a woman in the scripture who had issues, an issue of blood. And she just touched the hem of your garment. And because it was you, the touch brought faith and brought healing. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would bless Juanita. We know her spirit. We know that all she desires is just to do the work of the kingdom, serve the Father, be a blessing. And so, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus tonight that you would touch her. Touch her stomach, give her relief, and indeed to give her strength in her body to do your work. And we'll touch Don tonight as well. Father, we know he struggled with some eye issues. And Lord, we just pray you bless this precious couple have such a desire to serve the kingdom, and that you would touch them and give them strength and healing in their body, soul, and spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
What's his name? Your name? Tyler, we anoint you on behalf of your friend Lane. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, we remember how there were those in the New Testament that came on behalf of others. And we remember the centurion said, touch my servant. He had such faith, and Jesus said, I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. This young man has come on behalf of this precious little boy with leukemia. And Lord, we don't understand why children, innocent, precious children, come down with illnesses like this. But Lord, I know that it's part of the brokenness of the world and the sin that's in the world. Not of any sin that that precious little boy did, but it's just the way it is in this world. But I pray, Father, right now, would you see fit to wherever he is right now to come and miraculously touch that little boy. Be with his family tonight. Can't imagine what it would be like to have to deal with that. But I pray that you'd give strength and courage and grace. A physical touch for Lane tonight. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Aaron, how can we pray for you, brother? Spirit. Brother Don, would you pray? You've heard the request.
Lord, right now we lift Aaron up to you in prayer.
Yes, we do.
Father, according to his own statement, he's carrying a heavy load. He's bearing a burden of sickness, concern for his grandmother, and concern for his aunt, concern for his mother, concern for his own physical needs. And Lord, you have the answer for every situation.
Yes, you do.
Lord, we couldn't go there and make any difference. But the power of Jesus Christ and his shed blood.
Amen.
He died on the cross to heal our infirmities.
Yes.
And so right now we lift Aaron up to you and these other needs. For we pray it in the name of the risen Lord. Amen.
Mindy, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Master. Oh, God.
Father,
Lord, I pray.
We know you're a miracle.
We know what this is.
We know that you're the healer.
Oh, God.
We've read about it over and over and over again.
Peace.
And Lord, we know that when your disciples were in the upper room, and they were scared out of their wits, and they were worried about their own lives, that you appeared to them and you said, peace, I give to you.
Amen. Oh God,
so Lord, there are people who don't do it on purpose. They don't do it because they want to or because they like it, but Lord, they just, the pressures of life sometimes seems to weigh upon them, and they just, they stress over things and they worry.
Oh, Jesus,
and the enemy just amplifies things over and over in their minds to be bigger and worse than they are. And Lord, we just need to trust in you. But that's easier said than done sometimes. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would take your spirit and bear witness with many spirits. Now, we know that she loves you, that she's given her heart to you, that she desires to serve you completely and fully.
Combine our faith
that Brett gives her love and support tonight. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that this anxiety would leave her mind, her body, her spirit. Satan, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus by the power of the shed blood and the authority of the Word of God, that worries would go away, that she would not be anxious about anything, but be giving thanks in all things, in all circumstances, and that she would find the peace that passes all understanding in Jesus Christ tonight. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that indwells us and infills us. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, Mindy. Praise God. Well, praise God, folks. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Yes, sir, brother. Pastor.
I made some promises today, and I want to keep those promises.
Yes.
So I want you to anoint me on behalf of Elaine Kuntz and Randy Gilmore. Struggling with cancer and recovering from open heart surgery. Three of them are cancer patients who have been told that they cannot come to church because of the crowds and those kind of things. And I got to speak with all of them but one today, and I want to be able to speak to that one tomorrow and to assure them that they have been before the throne of God tonight. And so I want to be here in proxy on behalf of those who could not physically be here tonight. God's touch.
Yeah, I want you to sit there if you don't mind. Brother Don, you come. I want some of you folks to come. I'd like the board members to come. If you're a board member, I'd like for you to come. I'd like for some of you Sunday school teachers to come. Just come. Let's gather around your pastor and let's pray as he has brought these concerns tonight. And you know about them better than I, but we're going to anoint him on their behalf. Boy, God's not confused about anything. He knows every one of their names. He knows every one of their circumstances. He's not surprised by anything. And so this is a small thing for God. But we believe that God can do great and mighty things that astound us. So we're going to anoint you, Gary Swearingen, on behalf of every person you just named in our presence tonight. God knows their names. He knows their circumstance. He knows their affliction. He knows where they are spiritually. Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We read that verse of Scripture, and we've done it for years, that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I think, Father, that it begins with our salvation. I think it begins there, Father, that if we are in right relationship with you, then we can take it a step further and say, heal the sick. And Lord, I pray that those that might be sick spiritually would first of all know the wonderful redeeming grace of God. If there's any of these that are not where they need to be spiritually, I pray that they would start right there, that you would speak to their hearts about their spiritual lives. And then, Lord, we also bring these, and we know that probably most all, if not all, of these names listed do know you. And they do love you. And they are trusting you. They do believe you're the God of every grace. You're the God of saving grace, the God of sanctifying grace, the God of keeping grace, the God of healing grace, the God of dying grace. And we believe that you're the God of all grace. So, Father, we pray on behalf of every one of them that you would go wherever they are and that they might feel a sense of your presence, that removes fear, that removes anything the enemy would try to use to manipulate them. I pray, Father, that you would heal them, that you would physically heal them in your sovereignty, that you would do that. I pray it because we believe you can, and we believe that you want good things for your people. And Father, now, as we come to these closing moments of this service, we want to praise your name. We want to praise you that you deal with us wherever we are in our lives. You know all about us. Thank you so much for loving us the way you do and for striving with us, for being with us. Thank you, Father. We can never thank you enough. We love you tonight. Bless these people. Bless this entire congregation. All these who have come out on this very important night to be in church, to allow you to speak and minister. And we believe you have. And we believe that you're going to continue to work in the lives of these who have been anointed, as well as in the lives of those who are not here, those that are here, that needed to hear something to help them deal with the stuff of life. Now, Father, we pray for that final service tomorrow night. I pray, God, that you would give clear direction, bring the people in that need to be here, and may it just be a great culmination of these revival services that will, in fact, lay the foundation for a spirit of revival here in this church in the weeks and months to come. Go with us now from this place. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you credit for everything that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 May God bless you tonight. Thank you so much for being here, for being a part of this service.